kind of give everybody a chance to get settled here, so. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. In fact, there's three sweet ladies that gave up part of their Mother's Day to be with Nancy this morning. Charlotte, Joyce, and Crystal, or, you know. Okay, well, let's take a look at the book of Romans. And it'd be nice if we could finish up chapter 11. We probably won't today, but we'll come close. So let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the way you provide and you take care of us. And Lord, you bless us. And Lord, thank you most of all for Christ and the price he paid to pay our penalty. Lord, and it opens up the doors of heaven wide open to each and every one of us that will accept Christ as Savior, that we will believe and put our total trust in him, Lord, for our salvation. And we're thankful, Lord, that it is so freely given. And Lord, we take it for granted. And Lord, help us not to do that. And Lord, I'm just looking forward to that day when we hear that shout and that trumpet sounds. And Lord, we're caught up to be in the air, to be forever with the Lord. And we look forward to that day. As you say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we look at this situation in the world, and I just pray for, Lord, I pray for the Ukrainian people, and Lord, just the devastation and all this stuff that's taking place, and others, Lord, the persecution of Christians, and Lord, just martyrdom, and Lord, just things are just, Lord, it's, you can't believe. Well, you can too. Anyway, Lord, it's hard for us to understand. Help us, Lord, to understand. Well, we won't. But Lord, just help us to trust. Lord, help us to do our part and not get caught up in all these different things. Our job, Lord, as Christians, is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and, Lord, to try to draw sinners into repentance. Lord, that's our job. And help us, Lord, to do that. So we just pray that you'll speak to every one of us this morning, Lord, and just may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we just got started in Romans 11:26 last week. And let's just go ahead and read 26 and 27, and we'll just get into it here. So, Romans 11:26 and 27. And who'd read those for us? Okay, two hands the same. Okay, Delbert, two hands went up at the same time. Okay, thank you, Delbert. All right, this is God's promise. And so that verse says, so all Israel will be saved. And again, it talks about, this says all. Folks, this isn't talking about a remnant. Some people say that, anyway, they're saying that God's done with the Jews. No, he's not. It says all Israel shall be saved. That is all living at that particular moment in time. Now, it says all here as opposed to verse 25 where it says blindness in part has happened. So there were two different things here. Verse 25, in part. That means partial blindness, okay? But this says all. And the nation itself will be grafted back in. And that's his whole point of Paul's analogy here when he's talking about the olive tree. You know, the olive tree. And so all Israel will be saved. That verse starts off and it continues on. It says, as it is written. Okay. And again, we've seen time and time and time again where Paul, he goes back to the Old Testament, you know, because the Jews had the Old Testament. And I guess a lot of times I've been critical of the Jews. I said, you know, they should have known that. You know, it's right there, but they should have known it. Well, Jim, how much of the stuff that's in the Bible today is there in there that you don't know about? A whole lot. In fact, as I'm studying chapter 12 right now, I'm shocked at what all I'm learning. I mean, there's just a lot of things that I need to be straightening up on. Anyway, a lot of it that I've I've heard it in the past, but I forgot it. And I mean, it's like a new revelation as I'm studying chapter 12 now. But anyway, so Paul goes back to the Old Testament for support. That's the way it was written, and that's exactly the way it will be. It's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. And again, folks, we're playing by his rules, not ours. And a lot of people that we've talked about, you know, people that have their own way of salvation. I'm all right. I'm good. No, we're playing by God's rules. The ball's in his court. The verse goes on to say, there shall come out of, it's S-I-O-N, it means Zion, Z-I-O-N, the deliverer. He's referring to Jesus Christ. There will come out of Zion a deliverer. He is a deliverer, the redeemer, the savior. That is Jesus Christ, specifically. We need to be talking specifics here, folks. All right. Paul is saying here that God is sovereign and God controls history. The temporary setting aside of Israel is under the control of God. And ultimately, God will bring back Israel to the place of blessing. They will be grafted back in the future. In the future, the whole nation will come to salvation. So God is not victimized by their unbelief or by their rejection. And again, Paul, it goes clear back to the, you know, a few chapters back where Paul's is talking that the Jews are saying something about, well, if we're the chosen people and the Jews rejected, you know, the gospel, if what you're saying isn't true, anyway, the gospel, okay, I've got off my notes here. Just ultimately, God will bring back Israel to place of, okay, so God is not victimized by their unbelief or by their rejection. It doesn't mean God has rejected the people. The Jews are saying, he's rejected us. He's rejected us. He brought the Gentiles in. He rejected us. No, he hasn't. It's been part of his plan all along. And it's written down. We're getting ready to look at that. But rather, working with their hardness, he will accomplish his holy purpose because he is absolutely sovereign. God is in control. There's nothing that's catching him by surprise. And God knows about the war in Ukraine. And God knows about the Supreme Court thing that's coming up and all. This isn't catching God by surprise. You know, again, just anyway, watching the news the other night, they were, I had Channel 10 on, cake news, you know. And I kind of vacillate between 10 and 12. We're on an antenna, folks, so we don't get all this fancy stuff. But anyway, so we have a very select. But anyway, they're talking about this Roe versus Wade thing. And there was not a single reference, you know, to the pro-life side. Everybody, they're showing everybody holding up their banners and screaming and hollering and shaking their fists and this, that, and the other, and everybody's up talking about what a horrific thing this is for our nation. Folks, this thing of abortion, what a black. Can you imagine what God thinks when he sees this? They are now trying to pass laws where you can, a law that even after a baby has been born and up to the 28th day of their life, they can still be aborted, and it's okay. It's okay. They're trying to put that into our law. I mean, this is after a child's been born. Oh, it's terrible. I cannot fathom how in the world, where's people's thinking? The old devil is alive and well. Folks, we need to, okay, I'm off. Leave it alone, Jim. The verse goes on to say, we're in verse 26 here. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The deliverer is going to come, and he's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This will fulfill God's covenant. And okay, I've been saying they're taking this out of the Old Testament. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. It's on page 861, by the way.
I'm on page 1176.
Oh, okay. All right. You're on 2nd Ezekiel? Okay, good. All right, good. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 20, and let's read verses 33 to 44. It's kind of a long passage here, but who'd read that for us? Well, John, you had your hand up, and so why don't you do that?
33 to 44.
Yes. Okay, thank you, John. And this is a prophecy here. And God is saying, I'm going to bring you back out. And so just before that day when God reaches out to redeem his regathered people, everyone will pass under the rod. I forgot about this rod thing, and that was all kind of new to me as I was studying it for the... But anyway, everyone will pass under the rod, and the vast majority will believe, embrace the Messiah, and be saved. So to start off with, there's some saved and unsaved. Well, there's... Okay, there's some unsaved people. There's some that are not going to believe. And God's going to say, you're going to pass under the rod, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, you might say. Everyone will pass under the rod, but there will be some rejectors. But the great mass of them will believe, and the small group will be those who refuse to believe. There, then the rebels will be purged out. He's going to purge the rebels out. Then those who are left will all be saved. all be saved, it says. And so this is a covenant that God is making. This is actually a new covenant he's making with them. And it's not the old covenant, but it's a new covenant that he's making with them. So back to Romans. And in verse 27, it says, "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." It's a new ball game, folks. He's taken away their sins. They are believing, he's forgiving them. They are saved, is what that means. "For this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. This is a promise of Jeremiah 31:31-34. So let's take a look at that and see what Jeremiah has to say about it. So turn to Jeremiah. And by the way, when we're done with this passage in Jeremiah, stay in Jeremiah. We're going to have a follow-up verses on that. So Jeremiah 31, and we're going to read verses 31 through 34. And who'd read that for us this morning? Okay, somebody besides Dilbert. Royce, I see that hand.
Okay. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. But they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, their sin I will remember no more."
Okay, thank you. That's pretty clear. I can't imagine why the people say that God is done with Israel. You know, and yet that's a pretty common thing, I guess, now that... anyway, I don't understand, but I don't have to understand. I need to understand the Word of God and study it and learn from it. So, and this is what this is saying here. Okay, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. This is a new covenant, folks. It's not like the old covenant that he made with them back when he brought them out of Egypt. It says that plain as day. A new covenant. "I'm going to make a covenant with them that isn't going to be like the last one which they broke." Okay? It isn't going to be with the remnant. It's going to be with the remaining nation, a new covenant. And then he says, "They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." That's in those verses. Why? "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more." That's talking about a saved person. The Israelites are going to be saved. You cannot bypass the fact doctrinally and ultimately God will redeem the nation of Israel living at that time. Now, let's flip over one page, and let's just go ahead and read Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, one chapter over, verses 38 to 42. It's basically saying the same thing, but just so we know that it's there. So, and who'd read 38 through 42 for us? Roberta, did you raise your hand? Okay. Okay, no, go ahead. It's like an auction, folks. Don't raise your hand when you wasn't meaning to. I did that one time.
I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will
Can you make it any clearer than that? Okay. So God's not done with Israel, folks. Now, the purpose of all this is to put God's sovereignty on display. We can see God is sovereign. He is in control. He's running things. We can go back to Romans now. Sovereignty means to be in control, to be in charge. He controls history totally. Human history is moving unwaveringly on a track that God has established. There's nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing. And it is moving to the salvation of the nation of Israel. That's one of the things it's headed toward. They're there in a land, gathered together as a nation, this ancient people. While all their neighbors have passed from human history centuries ago, folks, there have been nations come and go, come and go, come and go. And his tiny little nation, okay, God's talking to them way back then. They're still in existence today. They're going to still be in existence tomorrow. God is not done with them. And the Arabs, they can just wish all they want that they're going to shove them off in the sea. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. God's fighting the battles for them. And now they might have a miserable time of it. And God's punishing them for their rebellion and stuff like that. But Israel, God, they're going to be there to the very end. Lead it into the millennium. Human history is moving on a track that God's established, and it is moving to the salvation of the nation of Israel. Okay, I'll read it. And all these other countries, they passed away. And the odds, I mean, through history, the odds that have been stacked against that small, tiny nation of Israel. Back in 1948, you know, I mean, they didn't even have they really didn't have an army. And here all these nations are coming to destroy them. I mean, they didn't stand a chance. They was like a, you know, like a drop in the ocean. And yet they won. God gave them the victory. God's on their side. God's got some promises he's yet to got to fulfill. And so, and it's amazing. You take a look at the odds, and I mean, anyway, there's some fascinating stories about back in those days around 1948 and stuff when all these nations were gathered against Israel and they're going to blow them off the map. I mean, these guys, they didn't have a leg to stand on. And yet they won. They're still here. They're still going. Okay? It shows God's in control, folks. They still remain the pure stock of Abraham. God has kept them because he's not through with them. He's moving to work out his sovereign will with infinite power. And so Paul helps us to see that someday all Israel is going to be saved. What a comforting thing it is, and what cause to give him glory, to give God glory. And the next two verses reinforce this very thought. And so let's go ahead and read verses 28 and 29 in Romans. So who'd read that for us? Lori? I'll pick your wife, Delbert, so okay. Okay. As concerning the gospel, okay, coming out of the idea that God has made a promise that he will not break. With reference to the gospel, they is referring to the Jews, are enemies for your sakes. Okay, we've studied that. The Jews right now are basically God's enemies because they reject him. They reject Christ. They reject the gospel, okay? Presently, they are the enemies of God, even today, for the most part. You know, again, there's always a remnant. They have been cast away. They have been put aside because of their unbelief. That's true in relation to the gospel. Okay? But the verse goes on to say, but as touching the election, they are beloved. As touching the election, okay? Notice the first part of the verse talks about the relation to the gospel. They have been cast away. But now he's talking about the relation to election. They are the beloved. That's what this verse says. Now, what is this dichotomy saying? What's all this mean, folks? Well, on one hand, based on their response to the gospel, they are enemies. But based upon God's promise when he called them, notice the end of verse 28, for the Father's sake. Sakes, okay? For the Father's sakes. Okay, now the question, who in this verse here, or this phrase here, for the Father's sakes, who are the fathers here? Okay, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founding fathers, okay, the first fruits. And so for the Father's sake, and it says, as touching the choice of God or election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And if you want a good title for Israel, they are Israel, God's beloved enemy. I thought that was cute, you know. Anyway, a good title for Israel, they are Israel, God's beloved enemy. And it's talking about here for the Father's sakes. And at one and the same time, they are beloved and they are enemies. You know, strange verse. They are beloved and they're enemies, okay? The Father here is not God. The apostrophe comes after the S on this word fathers. You know, and here's the thing. You talk about getting down to the jot and the tittle of things, okay? If it was talking about God, the apostrophe would come before the S. But it's talking about the earthly fathers, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, okay? The apostrophe comes after the S. So, I found that interesting. It's plural fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom God made and reiterated the covenant. When he elected the people Israel, he gave the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's bound to keep that promise. And so, I found that interesting. He chose them, made the promise to their fathers, and now will fulfill that. So in terms of election, they are still his beloved. He's never gave up on that from the election standpoint, even though at the present time they are enemies because they reject the gospel. So Israel is God's beloved enemies. Verse 29. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God is not repenting. He's not changing his mind, okay, or going a different direction, okay? The gifts and calling are referring to God's grace. Folks, question, can we earn grace? No. Okay? Then we can't lose it either. Good thought. If you did something to get it, you could do nothing to lose it. It's grace. The grace of God and the calling of God, it's the same term as election. It can never be changed. God's grace is firm. If you receive it, you can't lose it. He'll never change his mind in regard to his promise. He has integrity. What a wonderful truth that is. Aren't you glad God's got integrity? What if he'd wake up on the wrong side of the bed some morning? Anyway, we don't have to worry about that, folks. Okay. We can give glory to God who has made absolute integrity. He is not like men. Men will let you down. God is sovereignly working out a master plan that will result not only in the salvation of the Gentiles, but finally in the salvation of his covenant people, Israel, to whom he gave his promise. this promise here, we just read it. Any questions or comments before we move on? Yes, sir.
I couldn't find it in my little concordance, but there's a verse that speaks of Christ setting foot, I think, on the mount. And I think that's the time that Israel sees him and recognizes him as their Messiah. And I don't know where that verse is, but I can't find it. But it's pretty significant. They didn't recognize him the first time, but the second time they recognized
Yeah. We got the intellectual section right over here, these two people, you know, so.
That's good.
Anybody else? I'm not even trying to find it.
And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall flee in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley and the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king. And the Lord thy God shall come and all the saints with thee. I don't know whether I'm going to get to it or not. This word says they recognize him. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be as one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass and at evening time shall be light. I don't see where it says they recognize him. I'm skimming now on that.
Might have him study up on that and bring us a report next week.
Yeah. I don't see it where it says they recognize him, but somewhere that is probably in this section here. I'm not seeing it.
Well, I knew the mountain's going to cleave, but as far as I don't remember anything about them coming to the Lord at that time, but then that doesn't mean I haven't studied it, and I forget this stuff about as soon as I teach it. My memory doesn't work anymore. Okay, but thank you, John. That is something that is definitely going to happen in the future. It's got to be quite a scene. Okay. Anybody else before we move on? But thank you, John and Bev. Okay, let's go ahead and move on. Romans 11, 30 to 32. And who'd read that? Okay. Okay, thank you. All right. The verse starts off, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief." It's referring to the Gentiles. The ye are the Gentiles, and the there are the Jews. In other words, Gentiles have received mercy through their, the Jews, unbelief. And we've been through that. And Israel is set aside temporarily and partially. That's in the plan of God. And at first I'd gone over a lot of this stuff that we've already covered about four or five times. So I just scratched it all out of my notes. We've already been there and done that. And I can't say anything to what we've already been through that several times. So we are what we are by God's mercy. That is his point. And so verse 31, it says, even so have those also now not believed. And that's referring to the Jews. They are in a state of unbelief as a nation. Jewish unbelief brought Gentile blessing. We've been through that. Gentile blessing creates Jewish jealousy. The verse goes on to say that through your mercy, they may also obtain mercy. Out of their jealousy, the Jews, they will be drawn back to the place of salvation. We've studied that. Mercy will be shown to them by the mercy shown to us. There's going to come a day when the Jews desire to possess what the Gentiles now possess in their place. When they desire the blessing that we who know Christ possess, that's going to be the attraction. They're going to get jealous. The Bible says it is. That is true. The issue in both cases is mercy and nothing beyond mercy. I mean, it's mercy to the Jews, mercy to the Gentiles. It is not merit in either case. Neither one of us deserve it. Have we forgotten what it would be to spend eternity in hell? Stop and think about that. You know, what God has rescued us from. Burning in that place forever and ever without a hope of escape. Have we forgotten what it would be like to have no sense of grace, no forgiveness, no joy, no hope? It's easy for us to forget about that and just kind of put her on cruise control and just glide along. We ought to remember that so we understand what it is to be mercifully delivered. Thank you, Lord. His grace. And not because of anything that we are or have done. No, it's all God's generosity. It's called grace. Verse 32. I'm getting all mixed up here. Yeah. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That verse says, for God hath concluded, okay? That word means to shut up in a prison. For God has imprisoned them all in unbelief in order that he might have mercy on all. Folks, everybody starts off in unbelief. Some people says, I've always been a Christian. No, you have not. No, you have not. Everybody starts off lost. You will remain lost until you have been born again, until you have been saved, until you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Theologians through the centuries have struggled with the problem of the origination of sin and why God allowed it. You ever stop and think about that? Why did God allow sin? You know, it seems strange, you know. You would think that God would not allow sin, that everything would just be perfect and hunky-dory. This is one of the great answers in all Scripture, okay? It answers that question, okay? You know why God allowed sin? So that all men may be seen to be unworthy. Folks, we are all unworthy because of our sin. And whenever God moves in with salvation, he is in demonstrating the attribute of mercy. Nobody, I mean, it's strictly from God's mercy that anybody is saved. God must reveal that mercy, and he must be glorified for that mercy. God has to exercise and show mercy. What a better way to show mercy? For everybody to be a sinner. everybody to be lost, and then God can show his mercy by saving some. And the only way mercy can be exercised is when there is sin. So in order for God to reveal himself as a merciful God, God must permit sin so that he can show his mercy toward the sinner. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? That is a very essential understanding. That's why God allowed sin. So he can show his mercy. If there wasn't for sin, how would he show his mercy? In fact, you can ask question after question about why God does this and why God allowed that and why does this happen? And the ultimate answer, you will go back in time and time again, is that because God must allow that to happen in order to demonstrate an attribute, mercy, that he possesses. So that he may receive the full glory due his name. God is glorified when people are saved. And there needs to be no other answer. It says, God has concluded them all in unbelief. All in unbelief. What does he mean by them all? It means Jew and Gentile. He's wrapped up the whole world in unbelief. Everybody starts off lost and remain lost until they are born again. I got ahead of myself. When they have a spiritual birth, just like they had a physical birth. Folks, you had a physical birth the day you were born. When was your spiritual birth? You don't have to know the date. You don't have to know anything. But you need to know that there was a time when something happened. Okay? When you were converted. A conversion. Okay? We say yes, but not all have received mercy. Yes, that's right, because he also needed to demonstrate his wrath. Okay, God is a God of wrath. People need to understand that. The Bible's full of God's wrath. Look at the flood. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God is a God of wrath. People don't want to talk about that. In fact, some of them, they won't read verses out of the Bible to talk about the wrath of God. They believe everybody's going to heaven. We're all going to get there. The reason there's a hell is that God may reveal his wrath and be glorified. We're 1 minute over past time to quit. Any questions or comments? I want to keep going. I'm just getting wound up, you betcha. Okay. Any questions or comments before we shut down? Did you raise your hand, Jeffrey? Okay. All right. Let's close in prayer. Thank you guys for coming. Appreciate you being here. Dear Father, thank you for this great book. Lord, as we understand and we get to know you better, and Lord, to see your plan and see your plan is how it's going to work out, and Lord, to know that you are a God of mercy and you are a God of wrath, and Lord, help us to glorify your name. That's why we're here. Help us to honor you and honor your word and honor your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, just pray that you'll help us, Lord, just to have a stronger desire to have a closer walk with you. Lord, it's just good to be in the house of God. We're grateful to be here, Lord, in freedom. We pray for those that don't have that. And Lord, again, I just pray for this wicked world and Lord, all the different scenarios going on. And Lord, we just stand back in awe and just all we can say is, Lord, your will be done. Lord, because you are in control, you're sovereign, and you know what's going on. We just pray, Lord, that you'll be in the morning service, be with the pastor, Lord, as he brings a message. And I pray, Lord, that souls will be strengthened. The Lord will just be drawn closer unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.